It is good to be here. We're in Isaiah as well at ECF. We're taking a much longer time to go through Isaiah. We're in it for the still, let's see, we've done 2 weeks. We have 10 weeks to go. So we were doing a 12-week trip through Isaiah. So we're just at chapter 7 tonight. And that's where we're going to be. If you want to open up your Bible. Talking tonight about trust issues. Trust issues. I know that's one of those phrases that's thrown around a lot these days. I have trust issues. And there's a troubling tendency to treat trust issues in ourselves with kid gloves and with space and not as a deadly trap of Satan, meant to imprison the children of God in their rebellion and hardness of heart and ultimately send them to hell. Do I have your attention now? So I want to talk about trust issues looking at Isaiah 7. Looking at the word of God through Isaiah to Ahaz. King Ahaz. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. What's happening here is Pekah has kind of fled to an alliance with Syria. Some of your Bibles may say Aram. They've made this pact, and they're trying to coerce the southern tribe of Judah to join their anti-Assyrian alliance. The king of Assyria was the big dog in those days. And Assyria was gaining ground in the northern tribes. Eventually, Assyria takes the northern tribes into captivity. But for whatever reason, they could not quite get all the way to Jerusalem. And when the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, that's another name for Israel, or Israel, Ephraim. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Now, Ahaz was an idolater. He was a pretty bad king. You know, some of the southern kings did okay. Ahaz did not. He was an idolater and a heathenish king. He adopted even the most heinous practices of the wicked nations surrounding Israel. It says that he burned his own son in the fire. He adopted the child sacrifice, which was, I think, one of the cardinal offenses of those Canaanite peoples. Nevertheless, what God goes after in Ahaz here through Isaiah is his trust issues. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub." There's some good name ideas. We might be running out of boys' names back there. "At the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet." Different translations render that differently. The essence is, be careful not to do anything. Don't do anything. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Father, I pray that you bless our time in the word, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you would convict us. Lord, that you convince us of who you are. And you would draw all hearts to yourself. So Ahaz, if you read about his life, he was a king that he set up idols under every green tree. He worshiped under every green tree. He performed religious rites in the name of every idol that there was. And when the threat of Assyria got close to him, he was in between this alliance between Syria and Israel. And he didn't know what to do. And so he ended up actually trying to bribe the king of Assyria, which didn't work. All right? And in the book of Chronicles, it says that in his distress, he became even more faithless. As the screws began to turn and tighten around him, rather than turning to God, which God was there, God was waiting for him, as we see right here. Rather than turning to God, he was turning every other place but God. Every single imaginable place he was going, he was setting up idols. All over Jerusalem, there was just idol after idol after idol. He had trust issues. He was looking for someone to trust, but he kept rejecting the only one who was worthy of trust. And in his distress then, he says, I'll pray to the God of Syria because they seem to have it going on over there. Let me pray to the God of Syria. Maybe he'll help me too. The God of Syria wasn't doing anything. And in fact, it was God himself who was behind all of this national and political play around Israel. And it was all orchestrated. Why? To draw his people to himself. To put them in the place that they'd have an opportunity in their distress to turn to him and he would come and save them, which is what he's done all through their history, right? From the book of Exodus, all the way through the trials in the wilderness, all the way through the book of Judges. When they really call out to him, he really saves them, even when they really don't deserve it. And so here is Ahaz. He really doesn't deserve it, but God is still willing to be there if he will just genuinely call out to him. He says, be careful, be quiet. Don't form an alliance with these two smoldering firebrands. Their time is at an end. They're already smoldering. You think that they're the powers. You think that they're the next greatest thing. They're not. They're not. And in fact, God gives him a sign, and this is where we get some of the beautiful messianic prophecies. He says, you know, I have a long plan. These two superpowers that are kind of have you in a corner, right? They're not even going to be relevant on the scene by the time my master plan comes to fulfillment. Right? The issues of your day are not the issues of my day, says the Lord. He says later on in chapter 8, maybe a word that we all need to hear. Do not call conspiracy what this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear. God has a long plan. But in the moment, can't see it. He gives glimpses of it. In the moment, Ahaz can't see it. Because he won't trust. He won't trust God. Syria and Ephraim had put him in a bind. He was in a place of desperation. I mean, and when you think of Ephraim, this is their brethren, right? This is the Israel. This is the northern tribes of Israel. This is my own kin. They formed an alliance and they're trying to coerce me into this alliance, trying to use me for political gain. So Ahaz doesn't know what to do. And Isaiah, God sends Isaiah to him to give him a very clear message. God's willing, even you, Ahaz, you know everything you've done. God's willing to be with you if you'll trust him. Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves. Let us set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. And he tells him straight up, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. Ahaz, you want to know the future? You want to know your fate? I'm not going to let him do this. Do you trust me now? And then he has this really interesting passage here. The head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And then he goes on with Ephraim. He says the head of Ephraim is Samaria. He's saying the nation and then the capitals and then the king, right? The head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. What's missing there? He says, who are you? Who are you? The head of Judah is Jerusalem. The head of Jerusalem is you, Ahaz. You are the son of David. You're in this line. You are the covenant people of God. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. What is all of this if it's not rooted in a total trust and dependence on the covenant God? The God who made a promise to your father, David, to keep covenant with him who would trust him. And so, as I said, Ahaz was one of the worst kings Judah ever saw. But the worst thing he ever did was not trust God. What can we learn from this? Trust in God is demonstrated not in your mind. It's demonstrated in the hard realities of life. When you're in a corner. When the people that are your close kin have an agenda for you that you're not all about, but then there's an enemy on the other side of that, what do you do? Who do you trust? There's no one to trust. Trust in God is truly demonstrated not as a response to everything going our way, right? You don't need to trust God when everything's going your way. You need to trust God when it's not. Faith is about things unseen. Things we can't prove. Often we think of faith as believing that God exists or believing certain things about who he is, believing certain attributes. But the aspect of faith that I believe is desperately needed in our time is this aspect of faith that Ahaz was being called to. And it's the faith that, yes, sees God as the source of all life and wisdom, but more than that, it's the faith that seeks God, inquires on God, waits on God, remains open to God, and ultimately obeys God in the second-to-second realities of life. This is the life of a disciple of Jesus. Where do I get answers? How do I learn? How do I learn how to live? How do I learn how to live my life right now in this time? Well, certainly Scripture can't speak to that. Certainly there's an expert that knows more about life than this old text does. No. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And so we find ourselves surrounded by experts who know what we should do. And none of them are named Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. None of them are named Jesus, the Messiah. So Ahaz found himself surrounded by the names of every idol and the shrines to those idols. And it says about that, and it says also about his bribe to the king of Assyria, that it brought him no help. There was no help. It didn't help. And this isn't just Ahaz's story. This is Israel's story. This is the story of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. When are we going to get food? When are we going to get drink? You brought us out here to die. What about the food back in Egypt? That tasted better than this manna. So I said we were talking about trust issues. And I get that. Chronic hesitancy to trust people is one thing. Maybe wise in some situations. It's understandable. People, including myself, are often disappointing, overrated at best, but often deeply hurtful and damaging at worst. And this may cause us to live in a deep fear or resentment. May even cause our hearts to shake like the trees of the forest before the wind. But in our fear and resentment, and in Ahaz's fear, God sends his word to us. And he says, be careful, be quiet. Do not let your heart be faint. He says of the plots against us, this shall not stand. This shall not come to pass. He says that to the disaster we fear is coming upon us at the hands of others, or at the hands of current affairs, current events. It shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. The Lord gives Ahaz one final chance. He says, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Ask a sign. And Ahaz, he says, let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Ask a sign. You choose it. You choose the proof. I'll do it. You see this? Ask as deep or as high as you want. You want the moon? I'll lasso it for you. He gives him one more chance. All right, you tell me. You tell me the sign. I'll do it. And Ahaz says, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Of all the times to get legalistic. Of all the times to live by the letter of the law, when God has himself condescended and said, I'll do what you tell me to do. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. He didn't want to believe. He knew what would happen if he asked. Jesus says, if anyone's will is to do the will of the Father, you'll know whether what I say is true or not. And so God's appeal to Ahaz is not an appeal to a feeling of trust. It's an appeal to his will. Do you want to follow God or not? Will you acknowledge the Lord of the earth or not? Do you see the humility in God saying, Ask of me a sign. Let it be as deep as hell or as high as heaven. And he says no. This comes one chapter after God tells Isaiah, you got to go preach the word. But guess what? The more you preach, the harder their hearts are going to get. The simpler the message is, the more clearly they're going to have to come to terms with the fact that they don't want me around. They don't. They love other things more than me, period. And that's what I have to come and judge. So Ahaz is a living example of the hardness of heart that was coming upon Israel. He is Israel, right? The kings are the representative men. All of Israel is encompassed in Ahaz at this point. So perhaps we don't trust others. We have trust issues. But chronic hesitancy to trust God is quite another thing. Behind it is rebellion. That's what Ahaz needed to understand. That's what Israel needed to understand about themselves. Ahaz wasn't afraid of God. Ahaz was afraid of people. He hated God. He hated God. He did not want to do what God was telling him to do. So his fear was fear of man. But he did not trust God because he was afraid of God. He didn't trust God because he didn't like God. And he did not want God's finger to be on his life. It's rebellion. It's what got Adam and Eve banished from the garden. A mistrust of God. A distortion of his word. A belief in an apparent expert rather than in the simplicity of the commands of God. I love Hezekiah's story. It's the other historical narrative in Isaiah because you get the expert. Hey, let me tell you about God. Hey, don't listen to Hezekiah. He's going to tell you to put your trust in God. That guy doesn't know what he's talking about. You should just read the history of Israel. Look at how many times they've failed, and their God has never delivered. And Hezekiah, in the first part of his historical narrative, he succeeds. He gets the people to trust God. He undoes what Ahaz, where Ahaz failed. But a chronic hesitancy to trust God, and by trust God I mean go to him first, as a reflex, as a default. You live from out of your life with him. He is your expert in everything. Jesus is your expert in life, in marriage, in parenting, in friendship, in how to relate to culture, in the kinds of culture to consume, the kinds to reject. He's your expert. Public health. Amen. But a chronic hesitancy to trust God, to make him your source, and we read the wonderful Psalm 86, I think is an embodiment of the heart, positively, of what we're talking about. Ahaz is the negative example. That psalm we read is the positive. In you, O Lord. The only logical explanation for not trusting God, the only logical explanation for not trusting God is that you think you know more than him or that you're more powerful than him. I can't think of another explanation for not trusting God. You think you know more than him. And you think you are more powerful than him. That's it. And we may not admit that on the surface. We may not admit that even a few layers deep. But at the core, that's what the issue is. And it took God so long to work down through those layers. In fact, he had to take it all the way down to the stump. Till he was able to reveal to Israel what their real problem was. They didn't want God as their God. They just didn't. He's not good. We don't like his rules. And we know better. He says to us who have trouble trusting him. Now, God is patient. I mean, obviously, you see all through the Bible, he's patient, he's long-suffering. He will, right? Even in his encounter with Ahaz, it's full of grace. It's full of mercy. You tell me the sign. I'll do it for you. What will help you trust me? Ultimately, he said, all right, I'll give you a sign. And it's the sign we're all confronted with. It's the sign of the child who was born, of a virgin. Right? Talk about a sign. He did move heaven and earth to give us a sign. But he says to us what he says to his vineyard. You know, what more could I have done for you? Right? And in Romans it says that people suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. It's a problem of the will. We don't want to be open to the fact that God could be right about us, about everything. But here's the sadder thing is that where we struggle with trusting God, our lives are littered with shrines to other idols. Things that are far less worthy of trust than God, we actually do lean on, put weight on, draw strength from. That's the real offense to God. That's the heart of idolatry. You've been leaning on the approval of others? To be a good Christian? Well, to be my people? You've been seeking approval? Oh my goodness. That's not going to help you at all in the end. What are you doing? So that's the thing. We will trust in something. Because we were designed to be dependent. We're dependent creatures. Okay? You can't get around that. Unless you're Ahab and Moby Dick. Try to get around it. In the end, the whale's going to eat you. You will trust in something. And that is the thing that will destroy you. That's what happens here. After God gives the sign of Emmanuel, he says, all right, you want to bribe Assyria? Let me tell you what's going to happen. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes. And in that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river, the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and will also sweep away the beard. In that day, a young man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. Because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds. For everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With a bow and arrows, a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with the hoe, you will not come near there for fear of briars and thorns. But they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread. This is what our lives become when we choose to trust other things. When we choose to put our weight and our faith in other things. It's death. It's destruction. It's desolation for ourselves and for everyone that comes into our lives. You will trust in something, and if it's not God, it's that thing that will destroy you. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I think another way of saying the truth behind that is all God's looking for is faith. All he's looking for is trust. Honest trust, acknowledgement of who he is. The way Isaiah says it, if you're not firm in faith, then you will not be firm at all. You live in a house that's built on sand. What's the bedrock of your life? So, as I said, the Lord does, Ahaz declines to ask the Lord for a sign. He won't make one gesture toward the Lord. He's closed off. He's hardened. Still, God says, therefore, I'm going to give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What a time to drop a messianic prophecy. All right. You're going to turn your back on me and walk out. Guess what? I'm still coming into the earth. I'm going to knock down the doors. I'm going to move heaven and earth. Even though you didn't ask me to, I'm going to do it anyway. And so here's the thing. First Peter says that these prophets that wrote, they weren't serving themselves, they're serving us. We now look back into history when God gave this sign to the people. That's us. We rejoice in that. But my goodness, what more can he do? What more can God do? He sent his own son. And as you read, I think it was last week, Isaiah 53. I mean, talk about a chapter of scripture that will just undo you if you let it get inside of you. This is the sign that now confronts us. The sign that we never could have asked for. Well, God, you know, I really have trouble trusting you, so if you could just yourself become human, take on all the sins of humanity, die a shameful death in public, naked, and then go into the ground, and then after 3 days of sadness and confusion, come back up, talk to everybody for 40 or 50 days, and then go to the right hand of the Father and sit down at his right hand. Then we can talk. Do you see this?
Yeah, that's good.
What signs confront us in our mistrust of God, our struggle to have trust issues? Now, I understand there's deep hurts and there's deep wounds. But at a certain point, we got to say, do you want to follow God? Do you want to walk with him? Do you want him to be your Lord? And I hate to say it, but we're on the hook for more than Ahaz was. Because we have to look at Jesus on the cross and say, I'm not sure. You see, hear this? This is troubling, right? It wasn't just the Jews that were to keep on hearing but then not understand. It was the people that walk around with crosses on their neck. Talk about keep on seeing, keep on hearing, and not understanding. Are we so sure? We haven't heard it 100 times, and we've gone past the point of no return? God help us. God soften our hearts. God convince us that we need to come to the end of ourselves. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. All day. In everything. All the day. Our cry goes to him. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. This is the joyful part of this message. It's that you just need to call on him. Right? Just call on him. Just cry out. That's what he was waiting. Ahaz, will you just call on me? Make one motion toward me, and I will bring it all to you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. Something no idol can do. Something no expert can do. Something no emotion can do. Something no other human can really do. For you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, Lord, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. That means a little something different to everyone in here. A band of ruthless men seek my life. They do not set you before them, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Lord, I pray that that would be the true prayer of our hearts. Lord, that we'd be able to, at any point in our lives, at any point during our week, Lord, really resonate with this heart right here. Lord, the heart that seeks you, the heart that trusts you, the heart that knows who you are. And Lord, most of all, I pray that you would make us responsive to the sign that you've given us. Sign of Jesus, the Word made flesh. Thus says the Lord incarnate. And God, I pray that as we partake of your body and blood, that it would confront us as a sign. And would call us to trust and to abandon our false trusts, Lord, to abandon anything in our lives that competes with you. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.